All right, we were wrapping up Psalm 123 and dealing with the attitude, the response of those who do not know the Lord. And we need to recognize the fact that the ridicule, the abuse that we may receive is really par for the course. It's actually in a lot of ways a good indicator. If we are not living the way we're supposed to, then the world is content with us. But if we are living in fear of the Lord, serving Him faithfully and consistently, then the world is going to react. Some will respond, but many will react to what we are and what we preach and teach. He says in verse 4 of Psalm 123, "Our soul is exceedingly filled with scorning of those that are at ease." This is not the psalmist's contempt for others, but rather others' contempt for the psalmist. That we are just filled up with the scorn of other people. We receive so much of it that it's the same term used as "my cup runneth over," the same idea. But it's not something from within, but something that's piled on from without. Of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. And so we suffer these things, and we need to recognize the fact that ultimately, as we saw earlier in the psalm, we will indeed be vindicated. We see that at the beginning of verse 3. It says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us." And we know from other places in the scripture that God will indeed vindicate His own. He will vindicate Himself. As the world scoffs and mocks at the things of God, God is indeed the judge. He is Lord, and we will see that in the next psalm as well. So let's go ahead and go to the next psalm, 124. By the way, if you have not picked up notes or anything, they are on the book card in the back. Psalm 124, again, another one of the psalms of degrees or ascents. These are the pilgrim psalms. And also this one is of David. So we know who the human author is and the circumstances that he would be referring to as far as opposition and so forth are going to be during the time of his reign. Now, I will say this, that not everything that David went through is recorded in the books of Samuel and Chronicles. There are a few names that are mentioned in different psalms, and we don't have any place else in the scripture where some of these people are named. David ruled for 40 years, and again, we do not have all the information. But he starts out with this: "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, may Israel," not just himself, but he's talking about nationally, may Israel say, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us," so a threat to the nation, They would have swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Some invading force. The only thing that we have several possibilities in Samuel. I personally am inclined to think that it was when the Ammonites hired a bunch of Syrian mercenaries, and Joab and the army of Israel were trapped. They were sandwiched between opposing forces, and the Lord gave them deliverance and victory on both fronts. And God delivered them from a very tenuous situation. And he uses several illustrations. Now, we need to remember a couple of things. Now, when I was a kid, My grandparents lived about 5 miles away, and they had a swimming pool. And so from the age of 4 or 5, I was in the pool, and I was taught to swim. And by the time I was 5 years old, I could swim the length of the pool, and was even allowed to go swimming in the deep end if there was an adult present. We spent a lot of time at various lakes and so on in the summertime. We'd do vacations at Traverse Bay off of Lake Michigan. I'd go swimming in Lake Sacandaga in upstate New York. And so I was very much at home in the water. I could swim across a lake. I've done that a couple of times. Not Lake Michigan, but, so very much at home in the water. Most people in the United States can swim. Swimming is, in most of the schools these days. And swim lessons are available in most communities. And so most people in America can swim. We also have, in most places, access to water. In the eastern United States, you have lakes and streams, and of course, we've got east and west coasts and so on. So most people have access to water. Now, if you lived in ancient Israel, totally different scenario. We think of Peter in the New Testament jumping in the water and grabbing the net and swimming to shore. But you're also dealing with a guy who grew up on a lake, who was taught to swim because his father almost certainly was a fisherman. He grew up on the lake. This was something that people in his community would have learned as children. This was standard. But if you live in most of Israel, think about this. Other than the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan and the Mediterranean, well, isn't that enough? We'll get there. Other than those, and you don't want to be swimming in the Dead Sea is pretty. It's crystal clear with a bluish cast to it. It is gorgeous. If you go down and to the shore and look at it, you can see down through the water probably 3 or 4 feet, and it isn't muddy or anything. It's just that the blue in it begins to thicken up, and you can't see the bottom beyond that. But if you stick your hand in it and do this, it's like dipping your hand in vegetable oil. There is so much material dissolved in it. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of people swimming in it, or if you've swum in the Great Salt Lake. That's nothing compared to the Dead Sea. You can't sink in the Dead Sea. The water is so dense; it's got so much material in it that people bob along on the surface. And if you go swimming in it, you have to take a shower afterward. I have a picture of my wife, two pictures, before and an after, dipping her finger in her hand in the water of the Dead Sea, and then touching it to her tongue. And the next expression is, because it tastes awful. It tastes awful. It isn't just salt. There's a whole bunch of other chemicals and so on that have accumulated in that body of water over the millennia. So you have that, but people that live there, because it's dead. You can't use it for irrigation. So nobody lived there. Nobody swam in the Dead Sea. The Jordan, as I mentioned the other day, the water of the Jordan is about the same color as the top of this chair. And people didn't generally go. Now, the Sea of Galilee is very nice. Mediterranean, you have the surf coming in, pounding waves and so on. And I'm telling you all these things to let you know that the average Israelite didn't know how to swim. They didn't live any place where they could go swimming. And there was a fear of the water. When I was a youth pastor, we did a trip down to Arizona, of all places. And we went to a place called, was it Clear Creek Canyon? Was that it? And where they had this canyon, sheer sides and everything, and they had dammed it up. And the creek flowed through it. And the water was probably 25 or 30 feet deep. And we're jumping off the cliffs and into the water. I'd swum down probably 15 feet, make sure there were no rocks or anything down in there. And we're jumping off the cliffs and everything. We even convinced my wife to jump off a bridge because she's a lemming. And she'll do that as long as somebody else did it and showed that we're going to get killed. But I had two of the young people that were there, and they couldn't swim. They had never gone to swim lessons as kids. And I'll tell you what, they didn't even want to get near the edge of this thing. They were afraid that they would slip off the cliff, and that would be the end of them. And they're off wandering around doing other things, looking at lizards and the scenery and stuff like that, but they didn't want to be anywhere near those cliffs. If they came down to the water, it was where there was a little sandy spot where it came right down to the edge there. They were terrified of the thought of going in the water off of that cliff. And the Israelites had a fear of the water. And we see this kind of thing very often in the Psalms. The idea of the raging waves and so forth. And he uses that imagery here. Verse 4. He says, then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our soul. Ezekiel talking about the river that flows in the kingdom, where it comes out from underneath the threshold. The spring comes out from underneath the threshold of the temple. And he says he goes a certain number of cubits, and it had grown and widened, and it was up to the ankles. And then he goes a certain other distance. He says it's up to the knees. And then he says it goes beyond that, and it was up to the loins. It says, and then he went further, and it was a water that could not be crossed. He says waters could be swum at. And the idea that it couldn't be crossed, because here's a guy, again, that did not swim. If I can't wade across, then I can't get across. And if I can't feel the bottom, then I'm lost. I'm doomed. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, and the stream had gone over our soul. And so being overwhelmed by the waters there. And then he uses another image. Blessed be the Lord, which has not given us as a prey to their teeth. When I was a kid, and I still enjoy this, I like to watch, how many of you watched Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom? Yeah, okay, all right. With Marlon Perkins, and you have his own version of Captain America that would actually get in there and wrestle the alligator or something like that while he was watching. But the National Geographic specials and all these different things, and you see the chaos, the violence of the Serengeti, the hyenas, the lions, and the blood and the gore and the guts and all this other stuff. And the idea of the prey in the teeth of the predator. We don't think about it this way. At least I know it's true, but I don't usually think about it this way. With the exception of the hyenas, the spotted hyenas, all the big predatory animals that are in like Kenya and Tanzania and stuff like that, at this time lived in Israel. Leopards, cheetahs, lions, all lived in Israel at this time. And plus they had bears on top of it. They don't have bears in Africa. They had bears on top of that too. And so lots of these big predatory animals, and David, having grown up as a shepherd, we know when he's talking to King Saul during the whole Goliath thing, that David as a young man, probably in his teens, had killed a bear and killed a lion. Which is a huge feat. Why? Because he was a shepherd. The animal had, the predator had come in and had grabbed the lamb and taken off with it in its teeth. And so David had first-hand knowledge of exactly what that would be like. And he says, blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Israel had been delivered from a circumstance that was beyond them. God often puts us in situations like that. Have you noticed that? I'm in over my head. I'm dealing with circumstances that I don't have power to deliver myself from. He's going to use another image in verse 7. He says, our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. I had something very novel happen to me tied right in with this. Lord did this so that I'd be able to tell the story. All right. This morning, I'm walking out to the car to come here to unlock the building and so forth. And right next to the driveway, right next to where I got in the car, we have a row of 9 blueberry bushes. And we're just about done. We have picked, I don't know, altogether probably 4 or 5 gallons easily off of these bushes. But my kids had put some bamboo poles down here about over a month ago, and they put bird netting over this to protect the bushes. But it wasn't quite far enough, and so the ones in the middle, lots and lots and lots of berries. The ones on the ends, not as much, but a fair number. So I got there this morning, and I startle a bird, and the bird takes off, but he doesn't get very far. He's stuck in the net. He'd gone underneath, and he's stuck in the net. And he keeps trying to take off, but it was a place where it had gone down like this, so he's stuck in here. And he's trapped. He can't escape, and he can't extricate himself. And so, I went over there and reached down in there, and I actually had to unwrap the thing, because he coiled himself up a bit, and then his feet were stuck in the webbing and everything, and so I had to pull him out of there and everything, and as soon as he was free, off he takes off. Off he goes. And he is freed from the trap. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. And he went at least two lots away before he stopped. And he was probably pretty worn out because he'd been sitting there, you know, going, trying to get out of this thing for a little while. And, he says, okay, so it was as if he uses three images. One is I'm like, I can't swim and I've been thrown in water that's over my head. I'm being overwhelmed by things that I can't control and I can't conquer. It's as if I have been attacked by a lion, and as his teeth were ready to clamp on my throat, all of a sudden I've been delivered. And like a bird that's been caught in a snare, and he's doomed, and then lo and behold, the trap, something happens to the trap, and pew, hey, I'm free! And out of there he goes. Three different images used there, and then we come down to the source of all these different things that God uses to deliver us. He says in verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. A couple of things to consider here. Regardless of what we think we accomplished, because very often we think about what we did. I did this and I did this and we were able to do this and look what we accomplished and we go through all these things and we throw in the personal pronouns because it's just how we think, because we're in our heart of hearts really self-centered. And the reality is that God works in the circumstances. God gives us the tools. God gives us the ideas. God gives us the abilities. So our own brains, our own talents, all that, God gave us the equipment to begin with. I don't have the skills in and of myself. I can't say I did all this. God gave it all to me in the first place. And so God is to get the credit for anything that is accomplished because he is God. And then also, this is a point in regard to the greatness of God, that God is to get the credit, but also the idea that it doesn't matter how great the circumstances may be. It doesn't matter how strong the opposition may be. The one who's on my side is bigger and stronger. Always. Always. Okay, back to verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Okay. Various other nations have Chemosh and Molech and all their, but of course these are just the figments of human imagination. They have created ritual. They've embraced things that they gathered over here, but just stuck their name of their God on it. And so they gather different rituals and so on, and a temple layout and a priesthood and all these other things. And they have a form of worship, but it's all really make-believe. I mean, you think about this, that religion is all imaginary because they're not worshiping the God who is. It's like if I were to, I have on my dresser at home is my teddy bear. All right. That I've had since I was portable. Believe it or not, I once was. It would be as if I were bowing down and worshiping the teddy bear or any other inanimate object, bowing down and worshiping a car, bowing down and worshiping a piece of furniture, bowing down and worship, you name it, the television. But our God is different. And he specifies why God is different. He made heaven and earth. That comment is made frequently in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. We need to remember that the idea that God is the creator, and not just in a nebulous way. He is the creator of heaven and earth. We have a number of places in the Psalms where it talks about the sequence of days and what he did. God made all that is in 6 days of approximately 24 hours each in sequence. Not with huge, vast geological time periods in between, but in 6 sequential days of approximately the same length that we have today. And he spoke these things into existence. He spoke the matter and the energy into existence, and he formed these things with the word of his mouth. He declared them to be, and they were. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything other than God himself that is in existence anywhere that God didn't make? That's quite a thing, isn't it? All that is, other than God himself, was made by God. So, when we deal with huge, vast invading armies, as David was dealing with here, a threat to the national existence of Israel, or when we deal with a medical problem, or a financial difficulty, or family difficulties, or we can keep going down the list, car breaking down, I have a flat tire, whatever. My circumstances, number one, are in a lot of ways very insignificant, but I have a God who knows. He's not oblivious to my situation. A God who cares, a God who loves me, who is seeking my best in the long run. And a God who is able, because we have a God who is God, who made all that is, the matter, the energy, and sustains it all by his own inherent power and ability. So when we look at the various circumstances around us, when we look at whatever you're anxious about right now, whatever it might be, everybody's got their own issues, whatever you're wrestling with, whatever you're anxious about right now, God is bigger than your problem. God is able to help you deal with the problem. God's grace is sufficient to deal with whatever your situation is. Because our God, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. There is no problem that is beyond God. And so our reliance needs to be on him. He is our help. All right, any additional thoughts or ideas here? Nothing is beyond God. And he is our God. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are. And Father, thank you that you love us and you care for us. And Father, you are able. Nothing is too big a problem for you to deal with. Nothing is too big a problem for you not to enable us by your power to cope with it and to deal with it. But Father, it's all of you. And Father, may our reliance, our trust be in you, not just for eternity, but Lord, for the odds and ends that we deal with as we go through this life. Father, give us grace to deal with it. May we trust in your power. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.